The Old Testament, Ruth, chapter 2, verse 4 to 13. Now behold, the goers came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, Whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and get after the reapers among the sheep." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young man not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink from what the young man has drawn." So she fell on her face, bent down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I been favored in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have confessed me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 42. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then the author will answer him, saying, "Lord, when When did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or a beggar, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And this will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God.
We're going to be meeting today under the title Strangers Brought to Salvation, verses 11 through to 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through to 13. Therefore, remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. So at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is God's word to our hearts this morning. We just pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God that we are able to understand in our language, able to know how to serve you best, know how to look back and see what you've done in our lives, and to look forward what it may be you will continue to do. And so we ask your blessing on our word this morning, that our ears might be alert, not just the ears of our physical ears, but ears of our heart might be open to what you have to say to us today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you're aware, but Alzheimer's is on the increase. And the last figure that I read was 350,000, but I think now gone up to something like 400,000. It often starts with, which I suppose we all could wonder, at the short-term memory, short-term memory loss. We joke about it on occasions, don't we? But it's really no life in man. But it comes to the stage of some, and go that way, and we recognize our nearest and dearest. And sometimes they don't recognize us. Some people's with Alzheimer's, their memory, it can get stuck. And this explained to me once by a GP, it's a little bit like the peeling off of an onion. And they can get stuck at a certain feeling, you might say, and it might be a pleasant time. But on the other hand, it might be a miserable time, and very easily and sadly, very quickly, they often dissolve into tears and in distress. They're stuck in their memories, be they good or bad. Reminds me of that song, Memories Need the Corner of My Mind, misty colored memories of the way we were. Scattered pictures of the smiles we left behind, smiles we gave to one another for the way we were. And as we look at the photographs of our loved ones, perhaps with Alzheimer's, we're so surprised when they were young, how energetic and how chirpy they look. Memories may be beautiful, and yet what's too painful to remember, we simply choose to forget. So Paul, in his writings, under the guidance and the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, sees the danger of the Ephesians forgetting where they came from, caught up in the ways of the world. Do they realize, and perhaps we emphasize that to us this morning, do they realize that they were and we are rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ? Yet they, and I trust not we, were living as beggars, ignorant of their wealth, ignorant of their heavenly bank account. You know, of course, you read that in chapter 1, the fact that we are chosen in the Beloved, that we are predestined, that we are elected, that we are adopted. We have many spiritual blessings in Christ, but there is a danger in the Ephesian church, and we know it actually did take place, and even in our hearts, that we get that sort of an Alzheimer's ourselves. Had they forgotten where they came from? And that's why we read in this first part, in chapter 2 and verse 11, therefore, remember all the woes of forgetting sometimes. Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times. And then at that time, he remembered the word that the Lord had spoken, and he wept bitterly. The disciples, they went through misery at the Lord's crucifixion and had forgotten what the Lord had said to them, that he must be handed over to the authorities, persecuted and crucified, but 3 days later, would rise from the dead, and they had forgotten it. An angel at the tomb had to say to them, remember what he said. Hence, Paul says this, well, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the uncircumcision, made in flesh by hands. As you know, the Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. It was said at one time they had this attitude that they were created, that is, the Gentiles by God, to be fuel for the fires of hell. As far as they were concerned, God loved only Israel. You wouldn't help a Gentile woman in her birth, because that means you'd bring in another Gentile dog. If the Jew married a Gentile, the funeral of a Jew was carried out. A contact with a Gentile from a Jew, he would then be classified as unclean. Technically, we could say, never the twain should meet. But says the apostle, I want to stir you up. I want to stir you up to remembrance, to stir up your love and your gratitude of your relationship brought about by Christ to unite Jew and Gentile to himself. The Greeks, by the way, called those who lived outside of their city pagans, and the Jews called them Gentiles in the flesh. And the uncircumcision were those that did not have the marks of the covenant of God. Yet circumcision was a physical thing produced by men's hands. And so to be an Israelite was to be a member of the society of God. They had divine citizenship. Israel was a theocracy. Their governor was God. They exempted their responsibilities, however, of sharing the knowledge of God. And yet the blessing initially, if you go back to Genesis 12:3, was for all. all the families of the earth. You might reflect on Isaiah 42 in verse 1 that says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth to the Gentiles." Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "As a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prisons." So he said, "Remember, you Gentiles, where you came from." Yes, circumcision was a mark of God's covenant. But if the outward sign did not match what was going on inside, then the whole thing was absolutely useless. And so he's saying to the Gentiles, there's no need to be jealous. There's no need to be envious or competitive. What was essential to Jew and Gentile, and likewise to us today, is a spiritual circumcision, a putting off sin and being obedient to Christ. Now here's a list, and you may count it if you like. You'll find there are actually five admonitions, five statements here really, of what they needed to remember. What do they need to remember? See, you can count with me. First, they were without Christ. Second, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Third, they were strangers from the covenant of promise. Fourth, they're having no hope. And fifth, without God in the world. Well, let's have a look at those five statements, shall we? The first one is without Christ. Ponder on that for a minute. He's the center of our life, isn't he? Our Lord himself said, without me you can do nothing. Do you remember your life? When there was a time when you were without Christ? The Gentiles, you see, had no hope for a Messiah at that time. Again, just fuel for the fires of hell. The Jews had this promise that a Messiah was to come. That fact was set before them. And this carried them on in their difficult journeys as Jews in their time. But the Gentiles, their progress basically going nowhere. No salvation, no love, no direction, no purpose. Dogs licking up the master's crumbs. And the Jews on their way to God were selfish, patriotic, proud, blinded. No evangelical zeal, if you can use that in Old Testament form, no evangelical zeal for the Gentiles to tell them of the coming Messiah. And yet, consider for a moment Simeon and the Lord came as a babe. He said, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before all the faces of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The Gentiles were without Christ. And again, it begs the question, not doubting again the providential dealings of God, but why weren't they more evangelical instead of despising the Gentiles? Galatians 4 and verse 8 says this, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would do what? Justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham, that all the nations shall be blessed." But remember, you Ephesians, remember, you and I, there was a time when you were without Christ. Do you remember? Then he goes on to talk about being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What's an alien? Well, an alien means really that you belong to another. You're not of a family. You're an enemy. You're a stranger. Yet an alien. Give you an example here from our Lord's ministry. Here's this lady. She's called a Syrophoenician. She's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile. And she had a daughter who had an unclean spirit and begged the Lord to cast out the demons. Remember what the Lord said to her? The Lord said, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So the general understanding of time, although after that we know, of course, that she had prayed and saw a great result, but nevertheless, the word dogs is there again. Gentile dogs, like a leper, calling out unclean, like the menstruous lady of 12 years, and even to some degree, the Samaritan lady. Remember what she said to the Lord? You have no dealings with Samaritans. So an alien, living apart, excluding, outlawed from the rights of Israel. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, outside of the spiritual privileges of Israel. And yes, they were admitted as proselytes, that's true. But the great difficulty, yet still with much prejudice from the Jew, is sort of, you could say, forever a need of a permanent citizenship and just being stuck with a visa. Commonwealth, this is a little bit like Paul desired when he wanted or had Roman citizenship. The commonwealth of Israel. Strangers also, the third one here, from the covenant of promise. Covenant, we may think of a promise or an agreement, a coming together. The need of obligation for each part or side. Marriage, of course, is one of those obvious covenants to our day. And we make vows as we get married before God and before man. And a covenant can include a promise or undertaking. A covenant relationship that involves not only privilege, but also obligation. The keeping of the law. God said to them, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And after the giving of the moral law and sundry laws related to the behavior of Israel, they also responded in saying, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And of course, the promise of the Messiah was involved in the covenants with Abraham and the patriarchs. I quote Genesis 26:24, the Lord to Isaac, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And through these means, God and Israel had a special relationship of grace with God, the hope of deliverance and future glory. As Paul wrote in Romans, they had the oracles of God, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. What's the next one? The sad one. Having no hope. Oh, we're back up to date with this one, aren't we? Having no hope. You know, there are many, even today, contemplating, young men in particular, are taking their lives. They don't see any hope in religion or anything. They just see everything is hopeless. We perhaps don't see this generally much of it behind locked doors, perhaps. But people want to end it all. It's not always the young, it's often the older too. Remember, well, you won't remember anyway, nor will I, but in the First World War, England were cheered up by that song, very, very patriotic, particularly Albert didn't particularly like. Land of what? Hope and glory. And if you ever came to Promenade Concert in the Albert Hall in London, you'll see everyone going absolutely wild over that particular song. But my friends, do they actually take note of this statement? God who made thee mighty, make thee mightier still. Great Britain in the Victorian times was a mighty place because there were many believers and many godly men and women were raised up. What is it now? God who made thee mighty, make thee mightier still. Hope. Without hope. And today, there are those who've been abused mentally, physically, sexually. Those who've had to endure violent husbands. Those rejected because of their colour or their disability. And they're not included in concerts or sports. Could be they were bullied at school. If they're on the outer. And just an amusing sort of statement for this, I would say this. Remember a song? Well, again, you won't, because it goes back a long, long time. But it makes this sort of a statement. Why am I always the bridesmaid and never the blushing bride? And to some degree, in a humorous way, that's perhaps how the Gentiles might feel. Why am I always the bridesmaid and never the blushing bride? Ding dong, wedding bells, only ring for other girls. But some fine day, oh, let it be soon, I shall wake up in the morning on my own honeymoon. But many have no hope. Do you have hope this morning? What's your hope? Is it the same as what we read in Romans chapter 5? A hope that does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you know that hope? A hope that will not disappoint, not only now, but for eternity. And yet the Gentiles, they were strangers, they were aliens, they were described as having no hope and without God in the world. They didn't know God. Many people today sadly don't. They didn't understand him as the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God of love and comfort. They weren't necessarily atheistic, the Gentiles, but they were more likely polytheistic, trusting in the weather, the right weather God and so forth. And again, we could blame the Jewish population for this. Why didn't they open the doors to love their enemies, instruct them in the Lord? Why didn't they teach them to worship aright? But they did not. They remained, of course, the Gentiles, pagan, polytheistic, worshipping gods of wealth, of fertility, of war, and so were without God, and they were dead in trespasses and sin. This is a woeful state, isn't it? And can I say, in case you start thinking in a nationality form, if you're not in Christ today, if you're walking afar, if you're unregenerate, this applies to you too. Do you know that? If you don't know the love of God that shed abroad in your heart, then maybe to you life has become somewhat disappointing without Christ and without hope. And so as we read this list, what do we find? There are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were without Christ. They were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's a dismal picture. It's a dark situation. But something happened. And something happened in your life at one time, didn't it? I hope you take no credit for that. You know what happened? God intervened in your life. It may have been at a crusade, it may have been at a Sunday school, who knows where it may be, but God intervened. Isn't that wonderful? You read it earlier. But God, who was rich in mercy, and then again it says, but now, in Christ Jesus. That word, in Christ Jesus, is mentioned 26 times, I think, in Ephesians. It's a beautiful statement. We rush over it too quickly. In Christ, it means a glorious, all-encompassing praise for the alienated and the stranger. Or it speaks of intimacy, closeness, friendship, comfort, availability, unconditional love, and of course we must never forget grace. Remember the Lord, not long before he went to the cross. Remember what he said? Oh, how often I want to gather you together, to gather your children as a hen gathers chicks, but you were not willing. But God, you know, in his marvelous sovereignty, made you willing, didn't he? He brought you to faith and he brought you to repentance. And now you nestle under the expansive and merciful wings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, this lovely little statement. The Messiah, Christ, the King. We are now not under the authority of the prince of power of the air, or we're not on the broad road that leads to destruction, but we're under his authority, the King of Kings. Follow this statement through. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were what? Once far off. You're like prodigal sons in the pig swill of life, unable to get out. But how were you brought near? By the blood of Christ. Near by the blood of Christ. Oh, can we think on that for a moment? Again, this is an all-encompassing statement. Whether Jew or Gentile, for the basic cause of man's estrangement is sin. And whether you are brought up as a strict Jew or a Presbyterian for that matter, you need all to come the same way. You were far off. You know, in many ways the Gentile was far off because he couldn't go into the inner sanctum in the temple. Far off, like a pilgrim, as it says, a pilgrim was I, a wandering in the dark night of sin I did roam. Far off. But now have been brought near. No effort on my part. It's the effectual calling of God, the Spirit of God, who one time is known as the Hound of Heaven. But by the blood of Christ, the blood of atonement, as one text puts it, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver or gold or aimless conduct, tradition, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spot. Jew, Gentile, all under one shepherd, can enter through the veil, having boldness now to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're Samaritan for that matter, you can now worship God in spirit and in truth. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, have you forgotten where you were before Christ touched your life? Looking dead, in trespass and sins, without hope, without Christ. But now, are you rejoicing in the fact that by the blood of Jesus Christ you were brought to his side to repent and believe? In closing, I will quote that lovely William Cooper song, hymn, who says this: there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Deep dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. Thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. May God bless us with good memories of the gospel and now the faith of our life. Amen. Well, a wonderful gospel statement, and I hope you can all remember this. If you're talking to people and they want to know in a concise way what actually is the gospel, well, in this lovely hymn chorus, it says, well, living he loved me, dying he saved me, bearing he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. Not the last line? And one day, he's coming, oh glorious day. All right, let's sing that with much joy together. Thank you.